Good morning. It is good to be here with y'all. Why don't we pray and then we will read our Bibles a little bit. God, thank you for today. Thank you for being good to us and for loving us. Thank you, God, that you let us come together and remember you. And thank you for that reminder, God, of who we are and what you've done for us and how incredible that is. So God, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us. And as we read, God, I pray that we would hear your voice in the words that you inspired. That you would speak to our hearts and that you would draw us to you. That we would know and love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have an uncle, my dad's oldest brother, who growing up, sometimes there's relatives that you're like, know too much about you. But there's other relatives that are just fascinating. You want to know more about them, and you can. And this uncle was that kind of relative. I didn't know enough about him. I always wanted to know more, and he wouldn't talk very much about like what he did because he was in the military and he was in search and rescue. And he would never talk about it, but the tiny little snippets that would like creep out sometimes just made me envision these scenes from movies, because he would be helicoptered in to places where people needed to be searched and rescued. And so if you've seen any movies at all, instantly you have images in your mind. They're probably not what he did, but it made it seem very like he was like the coolest uncle ever, but he would never talk about it. This idea of him just going in and rescuing people, it was super emotional and dramatic, and I would imagine, you know, what it looked like. It was him over the sea hanging off of a helicopter, and I don't know, probably never did that, but it was in my mind. So the text today is all about that. It's all about rescue. It's the story of the most dramatic divine rescue ever. It's an incredible story. Now, when I say rescue, whether it's my uncle rescuing people or the text today, God rescuing people, probably what comes to a lot of our minds is other people that need to be rescued. Because we think of, well, when I say, you know, God rescues people, you think of someone who's in a pretty bad place, right? You think of that person, that relative or that friend who's like they're by everyone would say they need to be rescued. We think of other people that need to be rescued because we don't like to think of ourselves as needing to be rescued. I like to think that I have everything under control, that everything's good. Thank you for asking. I'm fine. I'm wonderful. I'm glad that you're concerned about me, but I don't need your help. I don't need to be rescued. I can do it by myself. And I think that's a universal thing. I think that's like everybody is kind of that way. Because if you think about it, little kids, the first thing they can say be after dad or mom and no is, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I don't need your help. I don't push you away. Well, they obviously need your help. And then you go to the other end of the spectrum and everybody in between, whether it's middle age or young age or older age, we always have this, I got it, I'm okay, I don't need your help, I can do it myself, I'm okay. As I was thinking about this, I started thinking about times when I've pushed other people's help away. Like, I've been on the side of the road in Central America. Last week, you know, talked about how dangerous that is. You read the news. With a tire that is like, you know, the, what do you call that when it's deflated? Hole, nail, multiple nails. Okay, that. And I've told people I didn't need their help in that moment. I've been in my neighborhood, and it's really hard to navigate our neighborhood when there's snow, and I've been stuck in the snow, invisible distance of my house, and I've told neighbors that have come out, I've got it. I'm okay. Isn't that just embarrassing? That's ridiculous. Last year I went through a time when I had some really bad dizzy spells. I don't think I ever talked about it up here, but I blacked out. Anyway, there's some stuff. And it turned out, thank God, nothing was wrong with me. So that's the best kind of sick to be. But There were several months when I would just get dizzy. I'd be out and I couldn't drive for several months, and my wife had to drive me everywhere, if you ever had dizzy spell, I couldn't walk, and so I would and my wife would be like, "Oh, let me help you," and my initial reaction always was, and I would try to recover from it and say thank you, but normally it was like, "I'm okay," and I'm obviously not okay. I can't stand up straight. We don't like to have other people help us. We like to be able to say, "I got it. I can do it on my own. I know it. I know what I need to do, and I can do it. I'm okay. Thank you." Isn't that why we pay back favors when people do things for us, good things? What's your first reaction? And we even say it, "I'll do one for you later. You helped me. Thank you, but I'm going to help you." Why? Because if you do a favor for me and then I do a favor for you, then I really didn't need help. I could have done it myself, but thank you for helping me, and I'm going to help you, and now we've helped each other, and it's all good. We like to think that we're auto-sufficient, right? That we can do it ourselves. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do or to do it for me. So you think about that. Okay, and this might seem almost sacrilegious in this country to say this, to even ask this, but is that independence, that like self-reliance, is that a positive attribute? I know some kind of can be. I mean, you don't want to be totally dependent on other people, but the lengths we take it to, is that a positive attribute? I don't need anybody. I'm good on my own. I see, you know, when I need help, I see that as a sign of weakness. I'm not good on my own. I don't see that as a positive thing, that needing help. And maybe our fierce independence and our auto-sufficiency is self-sufficiency is not, maybe it's not as much a sign of strength as it is a sign of our own desire to be our own little gods, because we universally tell the God of the universe, "I want to be the sovereign of my own life. I want to be the little God in my own world." And what does God do? He knows everything and he can do everything. So if I'm my own little God, what do I need to do? I need to know everything. I need to not take orders from anybody. And I need to be able to do everything on my own. If I need your help, then that means I'm a little less sovereign than I like to think that I am. What God's going to say today in Colossians is extremely counterintuitive to people like you and I that don't like to be rescued, that don't like to think that we would ever need to be rescued, that don't like to think that we can't do it on our own. Thank you very much. It is going to say that we desperately need rescue, and it's going to say that God rescues us, and it's going to teach us that recognizing our need for rescue is fundamental. It's crucial to being rescued by God. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. One of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. We're going to start in verse 12 because that's going into it, and I think it ties in very, very well, but we've already talked about verse 12, so we're going to concentrate on 13 to 14, but start with verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share and the inheritance of the saints in light. And mine doesn't, but maybe yours does. Some versions say for. But we give thanks because he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The big idea is very, very obvious in this one. It's God rescues us. God rescues people. He let's just look at the words. It starts out with, there's a for there, not in my version explicitly, but it's there for, because he has delivered us. Who's the he in that? It's God. It's the King of the universe, the one who deserves our obedience and our worship, the one who deserves to be served by us, not for us, for him to serve us. He's the one who rescues us. There's other verses. Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord. God is the one who rescues people. Rescue doesn't come, and we could spend a whole week on this. Rescue doesn't come from any other source. I'm not going to be rescued by my possessions or my wealth or the things that I have or my family or my education, my knowledge. I'm not going to be rescued by anything that I can build up around me. Rescue comes from God. He's the one who rescues us. And then he said he has delivered us. He has rescued us. Look at the us in that. Who's the people who is being rescued by God? It's potentially everyone. He's rescued us. He's rescued potentially everyone. We all need to be rescued by God. He's rescued us. So if you're hearing this morning, that means he's either rescued you or you could be rescued by God. God rescues us. He rescues people who he's created. And being able to read this right now on the other side of the cross, what was talked about today in the Lord's Supper, on the other side of that means we're in the fulfillment of the times. Before Jesus, couldn't be said universally to everyone. God can rescue you. No, and he has a chosen people, which you can maybe be part of, but he's really chosen them. And now he wants to rescue you. He wants to rescue me. He's rescued us. He rescues people. And specifically, who is he rescuing? Because Paul says he has delivered us. He has rescued us. Go up to verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ to Colossae. As we read through this book, remember it is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians, to people who had made their decision to follow Jesus, who had repented and been baptized, who had given themselves to Christ. So that makes a difference as we're reading it because he's not saying he's rescued everybody, although he wants to and could rescue everyone, but the people who can actually say, I've been rescued by God are those who, like the people who this letter was written to, are Christians who have made their decision to follow Jesus, repented, and been baptized. He's rescued us. And then look at the third word. He has delivered us or rescued us. When I was a child, the version that I think my mom must have liked this verse because I knew this one from memory from like a small age, whatever a small age would have been. I knew this one from memory, so I think that must have been my mom and dad must have really liked this passage, and I do as well. But the version that I learned growing up, so what's in my memory is not delivered, it's rescued. Both mean the same thing, but he rescues us. This is divine rescue. He has delivered us. It's not God is going to help me out a little bit. He'll take the wheel when I can't, you know, too much is, I just can't handle everything, and so throw it to God and let him kind of come in overtime and do a LeBron and just save the game. It's not that. No, he has rescued us, like throwing open the doors of a jail cell. It's not a little bit of help. It's not marginally making us better. I mean, I kind of got it. I'm pretty good person. Everything's pretty good. Now I need just a little bit of God, and things will be perfect. No, this is a rescue operation, and it's not, to go to the other side, it's not an enslaving thing. It doesn't say that he has enslaved us. It says that he has rescued us. He's delivered us. It's not piling on a whole bunch of new rules and burdens and things that we have to do for him to love us and commitments and condemnation. He's rescued us. God rescues us. And look at what he rescues us from. He has delivered us. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. What is that? That's the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of darkness. That's Lucifer, who's not Lucifer anymore, who's Satan, the archangel who rebelled against God, the original one, just like us, who said, I want to be like him. I don't want to be like me. I want to be like him. I want to take his place. That's Lucifer, the rebellious archangel who became Satan, the rebellious angels who, about the third of angels in heaven who rebelled with him, who were cast down. That's the kingdom of darkness. It's their ongoing war against their creator. Revelation 12 talks about them making war against people who love Jesus as a way of making war against God. Why is that? Because if you want to hurt the Father, it's a lot easier to hurt the children. And that hurts the Father as much as anything you could do to the Father himself. The children are vulnerable. I'm talking in human terms, right? Children are vulnerable. You can hurt children much easier than you can hurt their parents. But if you hurt the children, you hurt the parents. Satan, the kingdom of darkness, makes war against their creator. Their rebellion continues, even though they've been cast out of heaven by trying to destroy what's been made in God's image. And it says, look at, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, the dominion of darkness. What is that? That's recognizing that even though God is the sovereign king over the universe, he has given Satan and the demonic forces dominion in this world. Limited, not all free reign, but they have dominion. Otherwise, how could Satan have stood before Jesus and when he was tempting him and said, I will give you authority over all of this? He was giving him, it wasn't a fake temptation. What Jesus didn't say, you don't have any authority. Of course he had authority, but it had been given to him by God, who controls even the devil, but has given Satan and his forces dominion in this world. It's a temporary dominion. If you read the end of the story, it's a dominion that ends. It's not. It won't last forever. They will be cast down into eternal fire. But for the time being, in the time we live in right now, Satan and his forces have dominion. It's like, have you ever seen somebody, this is an example I made, none of my examples I don't think I've made up, so just, you know, I steal my examples from other stuff I hear and then I forget where I heard it from. This particular example, okay, you've seen people walking dogs that are really scary dogs. Like, I don't know if they're pit bulls or, but they have like one eye that's like a different, like around it, a different color than the rest of them. And they're just mean looking dogs. And what are they always on? Yeah. I thought we'd do an easy one for, you know, an early morning question. They're on a leash. And normally, because a person's trying to look like, you know, they're hard and bad and this is my dog. So that normally it's like a big old chain or a big piece of leather or it's a big, nice leash. Because that makes, I guess, the person look like they're tougher or something. Anyway, so they have, that makes me feel safer, though, too, because it's a really mean dog, but it's on a leash. And so I know that that dog has power. He has evil power. If I get too close to him, he'll take his evil powers and work it on my leg. I know that. I know that that there's evil power there. But he's on a leash, very similar to how God and Satan operate. God is the all-powerful king of the universe. And he's given Satan some power, some dominion, but it is very real power and dominion, and we live in that world. Okay, where are we at? And see, this is a part of the whole rescue operation that cuts against our independence. Again, it's not just that I don't need to be rescued, it's I don't need to be rescued because I'm okay. I'm me. I make my own decisions. And then Paul is saying here, when Christ rescues us, it's from the domain or the dominion of darkness. That word has to do with control. He's not saying that if you are not a person who lives in complete submission to the Father, if you're not a Christian, he's not saying you're just a normal, just a kind of slightly maybe not as good person, or maybe as good as other Christians, who knows? He's saying you live under the domain, the dominion, the control of Satan. No, I don't. I don't live. That's maybe the Satan worshipers with pentagrams and goats sacrificed in their backyard. I don't live under the domain of Satan. But that's what he's saying. And it makes sense because if the world is divided into those who are in submission to the Creator and those who are in rebellion against the Creator, following in the footsteps of Lucifer, the archangel who rebelled against, then if you are not in submission to your Creator, if you're living as your own authority, you are actually following in the footsteps of the one who rebelled against the Creator. You are following in the footsteps of the evil one, and you are under his, Paul would say here, under his domain, under his dominion, and it's of darkness. What is that referring to? Well, of course, it's referring to the destruction. It's referring to misery and death. What does Jesus say in John 10? That the enemy has come to kill and steal and destroy. He comes to steal and kill and destroy everything from the physical world. That's why there's destruction in the physical world, but also in our relational world. That's why there's bitterness and estrangement, and that's why there's fighting and all of the negative things that relationally that we carry around. That's he comes to destroy us emotionally and spiritually. He would like nothing more than for us to think that we're our own boss, when in reality we're following after his footsteps. And as we do that, to lose our life in frivolities, rebelling against the King of the universe, and spend all of eternity under his judgment. And Jesus comes and rescues us from that. That's what he rescues us from. And then look at how he rescues us, the second part of verse 13, and transferred us. He transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved son. He transfers us. It's a rescue that happens at once. It's like when my imagination, when my uncle would be over the ocean in a helicopter and pull someone out. He transfers them. It's not, I give you some, you know, like a little bit of help every week and you'll gradually get better and the sharks will eventually leave you alone and maybe you'll survive. He moves us from here to hear at one shot. He it's not a gradual change. He wakes us up. He puts his spirit in us. He gives us new life. He makes us be new people. He makes us be born again. He takes us from the death and destruction in which we are. He changes our spiritual condition. He changes our condition as who we are as people. He makes us totally different people, and he does this. It's not something that we can do to ourselves. He moves us. You can't wake up one day and say, I'm going to get out of the domain of Satan and demons, and I'm not going to be part of the rebellion against my Creator anymore. I'm going to do that. No, God does that. He's the one who moves you from here to here. He shows off his power. He shows off his sovereignty. He's the one who takes us from death into security and to life. He takes us into, finish reading that, transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved son, to the other kingdom, to the opposite kingdom from darkness. He transfers the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. He transfers us to the kingdom of Jesus, where Jesus is the king, where Jesus is the one who rules and reigns. Jesus, the beloved son of God, the one who the Father looked down when he was baptized and said, this is my beloved son who I love, in him I am well pleased. Listen to him. That man is the king of this kingdom, and God rescues us from the kingdom of darkness and takes us to the kingdom of his beloved son, the kingdom of life and peace, the kingdom of love and communion with the Father. Through this kingdom, the Bible teaches that Jesus is reconciling all things with his Father. He's undoing the effects of our rebellion, both now in this moment, and then eventually when he returns, he will finish and complete and culminate that undoing of our rebellion. He's changing our hearts, and he's putting us in peace with God. And God takes us from the kingdom of darkness and puts us into the kingdom of his beloved son. That's the rescue. That's how God rescues us. It's in one fell swoop. He picks us up from here, and he puts us over here. That's how God rescues us. And look in verse 14. Who's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus. He transfers us from the kingdom of the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son. In whom? In who? In Jesus. In Jesus. So again, that phrase, in whom, it's a phrase that's all over the Bible. When you're in God's kingdom, when Jesus is your king, you are in Christ. The Bible says you're united to Christ. You're in him. His spirit fills you. You are connected with Jesus. You are in Christ. You're in union with him. His perfection covers us. We're in Christ. And when we're in Christ, look at that, in whom, when we're in Christ, we have redemption. What is redemption? It's the reason, because we were in the dominion of darkness, rebelling against our Creator, we owe him a debt that we can never pay. We sing about it, but the song can just become a monotonous repetition if we don't think about it. Wait a second, I did owe a debt I couldn't pay. I couldn't do it. I rebelled against the King of the universe. I deserve eternal punishment for all of eternity. I deserve that, and he redeems me. He pays my debt. He puts me in peace with God. That's what he does. When he died on the cross, he absorbed the wrath of God for all of my rebellion over here, and as he transfers me over here, now I have redemption. redemption, which is the forgiveness of sin. He absorbs the wrath of God and he forgives my offense and rebellion against the Father. He makes me perfect in the Father's eyes. He removes my guilt and my shame. And now, even though I am someone who has a very rebellious legacy, and even though I rebel, even going forward, I am loved by the Father. He has removed my guilt, and he's put his perfection on me. So we get to the end, and we say, God rescues people. So how do we respond to the King who rescues, who offers rescue? How do we respond? How would you respond if you were in the ocean? And I'm going to paint a picture, and it's probably totally fake, but just go with me. You're in the ocean, you were in a boat or something, and it got sunk in wartime, I don't know. You're in the ocean floundering about, and there's sharks around, and there maybe even is blood in the water because of other people who were in the boat with you, and you're in the ocean, and you know your time is limited, and then a helicopter comes, and my uncle's hanging on, and he reaches down his hand, and he pulls you into the helicopter, and in one moment you weren't safe, and now you are safe. How would you respond to that? How would you... Would you say, I got it, I'm good? Just throw me a little bit of food, a little MREs or whatever, and I'll be fine. Just give me a little help, and no, what would you say? You would let him rescue you, right? You would let him rescue you. You would say, okay, what does the verse say? He has delivered us. He has transferred us. Those are point in time things. And when he's talking to these people, that had happened in the past for them. And when they were reading this, I bet they went back in their mind. They went back to when they were baptized. In my mind right now, I'm remembering back. I was 15 years old, and my dad, and we were at 56 and Vine, and my dad baptized me. And I remember I was rescued. I was transferred. My eternal state was changed. Who I was changed. When God offers to rescue you, were to say, yes, please, thank you very much, rescue me. I need to be rescued. Can't do it on my own. I know I can't. I can't even try to be a better person for the next hour on my own. I need to be rescued. I need to be rescued all in one moment. There's a moment when God rescues you. And the call in this text, if you read this and you say, I haven't been delivered, I haven't been transferred. Maybe for them that happened in the past. For me, maybe it'll happen in the future. It hasn't happened. The response, if you hear this and you say, I haven't been rescued, the response to God is to enter into that moment, to reach out your hand, to repent and say, you will be the boss of me, and to be baptized, to let him save you, to let him rescue you. And in this community, you can do that at any time. You can tell someone. You can say, hey, I want God to rescue me. I want to repent and be baptized. And when God pulls on your heart and you say, I got to do that, don't wait. Don't wait for the next Sunday. Don't wait till you've got everybody there. You want to be there to see it. That's why cameras have video on them. When the moment comes in the middle of the night, whatever, call someone. Multiple people have keys to this building. You can come in the middle of the night. You can repent and be baptized. God can rescue you. If you've already been rescued, how do we respond? Go back to my uncle in the helicopter, that fake scene, right? What? How do you respond when you've been pulled out of the water? And my uncle's sitting there just doing my job. How do you respond to him? Yes, you're overwhelmed. You can't. You're a tough Marine, and you don't cry or show emotion. You probably show emotion in that moment. You've been rescued. That's how we respond. This is why verse 12 makes so much sense to include with this. Go to verse 12. There's the start of this. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints and light. Why would we give thanks? For he has delivered us. We give thanks. That's what we do. Listen, if you've been rescued, this is not supposed to be something that's like, yep, I already did that, so this is a message for people who haven't done it. No, this is a message for you and me. This is a message that's supposed to take us back and make us say, wow, this is incredible. I can't believe that I've been rescued. I can't believe I've been rescued by the King of the universe. Thank you. Thank you. We're supposed to live just overwhelmed by that. That's why we sing. That's why we sing on Sundays. That's why we're supposed to sing throughout the week. We're supposed to be people who, when we drive around or when we're with our family, that we burst into song. Why? Because we've been rescued. We've been rescued. We're supposed to, when we pray, we're supposed to say, please help me, but we're also supposed to say, thank you. We're supposed to say, thank you, you rescued me. That's not like a one-time prayer, that's an ongoing prayer. We've been rescued. We're supposed to, when problems come and complaints come and life is never what we want it to be, and it's just like, there's so much, man, I don't feel good and I'm not happy about my life, and I'm supposed to look up and say, you rescued me, thank you. That's bigger than everything. We're supposed to live overwhelmed in gratitude because we've been rescued. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together. God, we come before you and we... One more time as we read your word, we're in awe of your power and your love. So God, I pray for those today who have heard this, who they know they haven't been rescued. I pray that you would draw them so irresistibly that all they can do is let you rescue them. And that together we'd be able to rejoice as they repent and are baptized and enter into Christ. Move in their hearts, God. For those of us who have been rescued already, God, I pray that you would fill our hearts with just an overwhelming and inescapable joy because we have been rescued by the King of the universe. May we never, never, never just become, not just become a normal part of our lives where, yeah, that's, I'm a Christian. No, it's, I've been rescued and it's incredible. Overwhelm us once again and continue to overwhelm us with that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.